Well, we're kind of in the middle of talking about the inconceivable grace of God. Yeah, I think it's inconceivable because it's hard for us to really get our mind around it because of just the way that we're hardwired. Because for some reason, when we do something wrong or we kind of take this weight on our shoulders and we think that we're not lovable or there's something wrong with us, or we kind of feel shunned when we do these things that we know that we shouldn't do. And you feel like you should do something to make up for it. But God says, I'm giving you my grace and you don't have to do anything. I've done it all. And that's hard for us to really bring in. But we've been looking at two things that happened through the power of the cross and through the power of the resurrection of Christ. First of all, if you remember, we just kind of said that you had the forgiveness of sin. God took something from us on the cross and through the resurrection of Christ. But he also put on something. He put on his righteousness on us. And I said it was like kind of like a robe that he clothed us with. And in the moment somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, they are clothed in that robe, and they are given all these things in that moment. And it's hard for us to really comprehend that. So I want to keep talking about grace this morning. And I know some people who are in the grace camp will go, oh, I'm so sick of grace, 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 grace. When's the church going to get busy and talk about doing something? Well, I'm glad you're unsettled if you feel unsettled when we talk about grace, 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 grace. Or the love court of God, if you will, because there is more. But the problem is a lot of people aren't in the fullness of God's grace. They haven't accepted who they are because of what Christ has done. Not what they've done, but who they are. There's a lot of people who came in this morning that are hurt. There's a lot of people that have deep wounds in their hearts. And you kind of come in here this morning, and on the outside, you put on a front. You look like, I'm okay. Everything's going well. But if I was to peel back just a little bit of a layer inside of you, there'd be nothing but hurt, pain, worthlessness, ashamed. You have all those feelings and you're just a mess. Well, I believe that the grace of God can take care of all of that. But it's not until we understand it. It's not until we talk about it, embrace it, and receive it. Because we've been given it the moment we've stepped into faith, but a lot of us don't understand it, and we're not in it. We're not receiving it. And it's not until we receive it that we will be empowered to be healed of those wounds that are causing the pain. And we won't see the peace. We won't have the hope. We won't see the future with God until we accept that grace. And when we accept that grace, it propels us to do great things for God. Because it's not because we're trying to win grace, because he's given us all of it. It's because I see what he's done, that he took on my pain, he took on my iniquities, he took on all the pain that should have been given to me on the cross. He paid the penalty. And when I recognize that, and then he gave me this righteousness, and I'm declared righteousness in God, all of a sudden there's something in me that flips and goes, God, I want to just bring you glory in this world. I want people to see the grace that you have. But it's not until we bring it in. And it's not until we do something. We got to get it into our minds. We got to have a renewing of our minds, and we got to retool our brains, because in this world, our brains aren't tooled that way. Our brains kind of are tooled a little bit different. A lot of people have you know, throughout their life have had parents or bosses or somebody who's just said you're not worth anything. And you kind of write that inside of your heart, inside of your mind, and that's how you feel. And when you start retooling your brain, it's not you doing it. It's God going in there and changing it and saying, this is who you really, really are. And it's like when that happens, that's all of a sudden you get peace again. You see that you are alive in Christ, that your life does matter in here, in this world. Now you may be thinking, well, Kelly, you don't know what I've done. You really don't know how bad it is. You don't know how far I strayed away from God. Or Kelly, you don't know what has been done to me. I mean, somebody did something against me and they hurt me so bad. They've abused me, whether it's through words or through actions. Or they've totally disowned you. And you're like, you just don't understand. I'm here to tell you this morning that God's grace is big enough to cover all of that and to take away the pain and to heal the wounds. You may have some scars, but the wounds still will be healed. Well, we're going to kind of go into the book of Ephesians, but I want to look at one verse before we go there. there's a lot of people that I know that are just hurting and that are just in tons of pain. And they're going to all these different places. They're going to Barnes and Nobles, and they're going to the self-help section. How to be a better you. How to live life fuller, or how to overcome this. There's a lot of people that are going to hear pastors that are giving these self-motivational speeches where you're feeling motivated about yourself. And what it tells me is there's a lot of people looking for something, but they're not finding it. You see, what I'm looking for, and I hope what you're looking for, can only be found in Jesus Christ. It's only when you recognize that he took on those blows, that you are his, that you are cherished, you are loved, that all of a sudden you will start healing. And it's not going to be a self-help book. It's not going to be, if I just have positive thoughts, it's going to be the Spirit of God moving into you and healing and taking care of those wounds. But I want to read this verse that we're kind of hinging this series on. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If we could just take those verses in fully and really live that gospel, because that's the gospel, that Christ came on to take into this world and was put on a cross to take away my sins. Truth. Another incredible truth. Somewhere between the death and the resurrection, God clothed you with his righteousness. And if we could embrace those things, it could change you. But here's what I know. This whole thing is a process. There's a word that we use in church that's a big word, sanctification. You ever hear of it? I believe it's a process that happens. I don't believe it's something that the moment you said, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that all of a sudden you are perfect, you're totally healed, you're overcoming all the addictions or all the sins. I believe it's a process that we go by, and it's guided by a couple things. It's guided by when you're involved in the church, and it's guided by the power of God's Word, and it's guided by the Spirit of God that's living in you. And it's a process by which we start receiving these things, that we renew our mind and we retool our mind to believing and understanding who we are and the declared righteousness of God. Because when God said that you're righteous, that means that you are as good before God as Jesus is through Christ. And he looks at you and he sees something that is very unique and special, somebody that he loves. He doesn't see all your sins. But it's all through Christ. You know, to kind of illustrate this, I wish I could find one, but I couldn't find one quick enough. But it's a Polaroid camera. You know what a Polaroid is? See this? You remember those? It's like it had that big red button on the side of it, and you'd kind of click that, and then that ugly little flash would kind of smolder, and then all of a sudden you'd hear, and then all of a sudden this little thing would spit out at you. Remember those? I know some of the kids are like going, what the heck are you talking about? You know, because, you know, what we're used to this. We're used to an iPhone or some type of phone where you just kind of hit this little app and you go, oh, let's take a picture of this person and of that person. And you just keep looking at them and instantly it's there. We're used to that type of technology. But this Polaroid, though, it's much different. What happens is when it spits it out, many of you might remember this, it spits it out and it's black. Kind of like in this photo here. And then you kind of like grab hold of the corners and then you have to wait. And you have to wait. And you have to wait. And for some odd reason, we look at it and it's still not changing, so we start shaking it. I never understood that. Nobody could explain that to me. I don't know if they're trying to dry it off or move the chemicals around. But then you start watching and then all of a sudden, you start seeing images coming. And the longer you wait, more and more images coming. Well, in our modern age, the iPhone, you could have took about 20 billion pictures by then and posted them up on Facebook, right? It's something you had to wait for. You know, and if you, on one of these Polaroids, if you did selfies, like my son does selfies all the time on my phone, all these ugly selfies, I wish I should show you them. But if people took the selfies like they do now with a Polaroid, it would cost you thousands upon thousands of dollars. It wasn't cheap. But I think that's a perfect picture of us becoming the image that God wants us to be. And the instant that you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if somebody took a picture of you, it would probably be just you. Still broken, still hurting, still wounded, still feeling worthless. And you'd look at that picture and go, huh. But if you wait a while, you'll start seeing what God is doing in your life. And in that moment that picture was taken, though, in that moment you believed in Christ, you have the fullness of God's grace in that moment. You have everything that you need in that moment to become the person that God wants you to become. In that moment was an incredible miracle that happened. But you don't see it because it takes time. It takes receiving these things and retooling our minds. You know, a lot of people, and maybe it's just not, maybe it's me, but I think a lot of people that come into a relationship with Christ, and a year or two later, they look at their life and they look at that picture and they go, nothing happened. I'm still struggling with the same sins. I'm still struggling with the same issues. I still have the same hurt. So there must not have been anything in the name of Christ. And they kind of walk away, or they kind of have this half-hearted faith. The problem is they don't understand. This is a process. It's not like instantly all those things are gone. It's God at the right time moving His Spirit, and by you taking His Word and applying it to you, and you receiving the things, these truths that change your mind. So as we go into Scripture this morning, I want you to use these Scriptures. And I'm breaking preaching etiquette here. We're going to cover a ton of Scriptures. It's going to be more like a Bible study, because I want you to see the fullness of God's grace, the stuff that has already been placed on you the moment you believed, the righteousness of God. And I want you to understand who you are because of Christ. And it starts at kind of in Ephesians that we're going to look at in chapter 1. But there's a problem. You and I have a problem in our mind. You and I have let the enemy control us and deceive us. And First Peter tells us that Satan is looking around seeking to devour people. He is feeding you lie after lie about who you are. He is telling you you are worthless, you are no good, that you don't deserve the grace of God. Just because you came to Christ doesn't mean that those lies are going to stop. But you got to retool the mind and place the truths of God in there and tell Satan, that is not who I am, because I am in Christ. But you got to bring it in. You got to understand it. So it starts out in Ephesians, and Paul's writing to this group in Ephesus, and it's a church. They're struggling. They have a lot of immorality going on. And you would think that Paul would come in there and just blast them and go, you dirty, rotten scoundrels, what are you doing? But he doesn't. What he gets them to do is he gets them to look at the moment that they were placed in Christ, the moment that they accepted Christ, in the beginning of that, he gets them to look back to that and see what Christ has done before he gets to all the other stuff that you need to clean up. But he reminds them, so that's what he's kind of doing here. He starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I mean, we could have a sermon right there. Paul, an apostle. Paul persecuted churches. Paul killed people like me who were preaching the gospel message. Paul now went from the persecutor, the one that's doing the persecution, to being the one that's getting persecuted. Paul is the one who is spreading the message of Christ. The grace of God filled his life. He met Christ, and that grace was big enough to cover even Paul, somebody who killed people. You don't think you're good enough for God's grace? You think you should be holding this burden of all your sins and the things that you've done in your past? Compare yourself to Paul. How many of you have killed another Christian? Probably nobody. God's grace is big enough. God's grace is sufficient. It was so sufficient that it took a murderer, guy that persecuted churches, and made him an apostle who was preaching the message of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I like this. Instead of blasting him, look what he says. To the saints in Ephesus. I mean, I would have been tempted to go to the scumbags in Ephesus. You are trampling on the grace of God. I would have been tempted to do that. Not Paul. He goes, do you remember who you are? You're a saint. You know what saint is translated? Holy one. You are a holy one. And maybe we need to curve this a little bit for us to the saints in Caledonia, to the holy ones in Caledonia. He's saying, you're a saint. And then it goes on and he says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, and you got to underline these two words, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm and with, and underline this, every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you see what Paul's saying? That the moment you came into a relationship with Christ, you have it all. You have all the spiritual blessings that you will ever need. They have it already because they've accepted the gospel of Christ. And he says, you're going to have every spiritual blessing. You're going to have all the spiritual blessings to heal your heart. You're broken. You're feeling worthless. You're feeling like you don't matter in this world. You have all the spiritual gifts that God has given you to heal. You have all the spiritual gifts that have already been given to you. God's not going to give you any more gifts. God's not going to keep pouring out more grace because he can't pour out more grace on you. He's already poured it all out. He's not going to give you more forgiveness. He's already given you all the forgiveness that he's going to give you. It's all there. It's all been given to you. But you got to wake up and see that grace. And accept that grace and bring that grace in because you have all the blessings. And in our culture, we talk about blessings as material things. But what he's talking about is 100,000 times greater than any blessing on earth. It's a spiritual blessing. And then it goes on, verse 4. And I'm going to read a lot of these scriptures. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasures and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of the sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he, and underline this word, lavished on us with all the wisdom and understanding. Lavish, that's an incredible word because it's when I went online and just kind of looked it up and said, well, what's lavish really mean? And this is what it says. It says to bestow something in generous or extravagant qualities upon. So the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God lavished all of his grace on you, all of his love on you, all of his mercy on you. He lavished, he gave you so much so, he put it upon you that you can be filled with it, and then all of a sudden it overflows out of you. All of a sudden grace is flowing out of you, love is flowing out of you, and mercy is flowing out of you because God gives so much of it. He lavished it all on you. He just poured out more than you can handle. And then verse 9, he says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasures, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11, in him, Christ, that's Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are called God's possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't that an incredible scripture? I mean, we're going to the Bible, and I hear people say it this way, and they're looking for little gold nuggets. We just walked through a scripture that has gold bars. And you, by the power of Christ, are able to walk in there and take those gold bars and put them on you. And you can take every gold bar out of this that you can see and place it on you because of the grace of God. But here's the problem. It's hard for us to just kind of read a scripture without kind of going, okay, let's break this down. Let's take a little bullet point. I want to do some bullet points because I want you to start preaching to yourself, okay? You're saying, well, I don't like to preach, or I don't want to be a preacher. Oh, don't tell me that. You want to be a preacher because you guys walk out of here, you tell me what verse I should have used, and you tell me what I should have said, all right? So you like to preach. So start preaching to yourself, okay? So what I want you to do, if you have a pen and paper, there's a lot of things that I'd like you to write down so you can start preaching these things to yourself, because you have to have a renewing of your mind. You have to have a retooling of your mind so that way you can understand His grace and accept it and receive it and become all that God has wanted you to become. But it's not until we kind of cast those thoughts of our old self out and put in these incredible truths. And these truths are just kind of found in the scriptures that we're going to look at. And you could probably find 10 or 20 different additional truths in here. But these are just some that I just want to mention this morning. Well, the first one is, I am somebody, a saint by God's grace in Christ. I mean, that statement, you should wake up every single morning when that alarm goes off, instead of smacking your alarm clock and throwing it across the room, waking up all grumpy, you should say this: I am somebody. I am a saint. I am a holy one by God's grace in Christ. And that's a truth that you've got to accept, that you are a saint. I mean, I look at my life and I think, oh, you're no saint. But in Christ, I am a saint. I am somebody. There's a lot of people that you don't feel like you're somebody because you've had people in your life who have just tore you down and beat you down and have told you all the negative things about yourself. The truth is, you are somebody. You are a saint. And I love what the psalmist writes, because I'm going to take some scriptures now and undergird a few of these thoughts. And here's some scriptures. Psalms 139, 13 through 18, you could write down, but I just want to look at one section of it. Verse 14, it says, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are somebody. If you came in here feeling like a nobody, you are somebody. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a saint of God by the grace of God. Look what Ephesians says in verse 8, chapter 2. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then listen to this verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are God's workmanship. That means God is crafting you through the power of His word, through the power of His spirit. He is crafting you. He is making you into something better. And He cherishes you. I mean, if you're a workmanship of God, God's spending a lot of time on you. Lovingly, caringly, chipping away the hurt, chipping away the pain, showing you who you really are because you're in Christ now. He says, I love you. You are somebody. And then you got to just keep preaching that to yourself sometimes, because this world doesn't tell us that we're somebody. It tells us that we're nobodies. We're worthless. But God says, you are my workmanship. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a saint. You are a holy one because of the grace of Christ. And then another thing you need to keep preaching, maybe you're in the shower, just keep preaching. You know, maybe you need to get these laminated, you know, write them down and laminate them so you can keep seeing these. Post them up on the mirrors. I am blessed, and I have all that I need in Christ. I am blessed, and I have all that I need. Ephesians said it this way. It said, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Meaning, right now, you have all the power that you need. You have all the faith that you will need. You have all the righteousness that you will ever be. You have all of the power of God living in you. Now, right now. You have the spiritual gifts, blessings that are poured out to be healed. Do you remember in Isaiah, it said that by his wounds we are healed? It's not this physical healing that it's talking about. It's a spiritual healing that he's talking about. You have all the spiritual power to heal on the inside. Those wounds that are so deep in your heart, you bring them to Christ, you surrender to God, and you're healed. You have all of that. You have all those blessings. I remember a nice, sweet, sweet lady in our church. Her name's Mary Good. She is an amazing lady. I remember coming into this church. She could light up a room with her smile. And she always cared about people. And I would ask her, because I was young, really green, and would try to talk with her a little bit. And I mean, she was so like over here, spiritually compared to where I was. And all of a sudden she would say, something to me. Then I'd say, well, how are you doing? And she said, I'm blessed. And I remember thinking, because I was young, I was kind of silly, going, blessed, what's that mean? You got all these things? That's what I thought it meant. A few years later, her husband passed away. And I asked her a couple weeks later, how are you doing? I'm blessed. I'm really, really blessed. Dementia set in. Couldn't remember where she was at sometimes. Her health really deteriorated. And I'd say, how are you, Mary? I am blessed. You see, she got this. She got that you can have peace in this world because you have the blessings of God, all the spiritual blessings that you ever will need. And she got it. And she has a life that is filled with peace. And I hope I can get that. I hope you can get that because you are blessed in Christ. Look at what Colossians says in 2:9. For in Christ, all the fullness of his deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So you have everything that you are need. You have the fullness of Christ. The moment you accepted him, you have the fullness of Christ and who he is all over you. And then the next thing, when you're in the shower and you're preaching to yourself, go ahead and get loud, get excited because this is exciting stuff. I am chosen by God. You need to say that to yourself. I am chosen by God. And in this chapter in Ephesians that we looked at, it said it at least two times that you're chosen by God. In 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are chosen people who have been called out of darkness and put into light. God chose you. God revealed his son to you. In Colossians 3:12, it says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. And John 15:15 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. And God says, you didn't choose me. I loved you so much. I chose you, and I made you mine. And I made you to bear fruit. I'm working on you. Yeah, you don't arrive. That moment you accept Christ over your life, you slowly become more and more like Christ by his work in you. And then the next thing you need to say to yourself while you're preaching, I am holy and blameless in his sight, or God's sight. I am holy and blameless in God's sight. You could look at the Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, which we looked at, or you could look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, or you can look at those. Or Romans 8 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then in 1 Corinthians, it says this in chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, it says, you were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. It's like, that's what I'm talking about this morning, taking all these truths that we're talking about that are found right there in Ephesians and putting them on. It's like you're clothing yourself with these things. God has put every one of those on you in Christ. He says, you are something. You are a saint. You are blessed. You are holy and blameless. He says, put those on. Get rid of the old stuff. Put them on. And then it goes on. It says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. Do you know you're created to be like God? You're not God, but you're created to be like him. And then he says, in true righteousness and holiness. You can be holy and blameless when you accept the grace of God and you start letting God live it out in you. And you start dying to yourself and you put on the truths that are found in God's word. That's how you retool your mind. That's how you renew your mind and become what God wants you to become. And then the next thing while you're preaching to yourself, you need to say, I am a loved son or daughter of God. All this happened when you had faith and you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose, and that he's been seen and he's ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. When you put your faith in that, all these things are placed on you. You are a child of God. John 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, yet all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human dissension or a husband's will, but born of God. You hear us talk about born again. In Christ, you are born again. You are new. You're not what you were before. You're new. Nothing that you did, but what God did. Then you're a child. Then Romans chapter 8, verses 15, it says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship or daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Imagine waking up in the morning, starting your day out going, I am a child of God. That's going to change a lot of things. That's going to be your filter. Instead of you living like you're not a child of God, like you're a child of darkness, you start living as a child of light. Because in Christ, I am this, and I got to watch what I'm doing. I got to treat people differently because I am God's child. And you go out, instead of saying harsh words to your employees or your boss or to your friends or to your family, you start going, I'm a child of God. How am I to love them like Christ loves us? It changes you. It also reassures that you're a child of God. And you can look in Romans 8, 31 through 39, or 1 John 3, verse 1. There's some other scriptures there. There's so many scriptures that talk about us being the children of God because of accepting him. And then the next one that you need to preach is, I'm a trophy. I am a trophy of God's grace. And you're going, time out, Kelly. I am not a trophy. I mean, if I'm a trophy, I'm broken, I'm tarnished, I'm not very shined up, and nobody would want to see me. God says, you're my trophy. He said, first of all, you are his workmanship, which he is doing something in you. And he's going to show you off. Because what's going to happen is as you start accepting his grace, those wounds that have been so deep and so raw, that worthless feeling is going to go away. And all of a sudden, you're going to start living in his peace and his grace. And then all of a sudden, people are going to go, whoa, something happened in them. Something amazing. They didn't do it. They tried. I saw they tried with that self-help book. It sure didn't work. But something else changed them. Jesus Christ changed them. And all of a sudden, God's going to go, look at them. Look at what they've done. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace and express in his kindness to us in Christ. So in other words, he's going to hold you up and show the generations that are coming after you, going, look at what I did in them. And you're his trophy. You're his prized possession. And then you're thinking, no, I can't be. You are. You have to accept it. You don't know what I've done. His grace is big. His grace is incomprehensible. And you are his trophy. Look what it says in Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. This is powerful. And this is Paul speaking again. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain. In other words, he says, you got to take hold of the gospel. Yeah, your sins are forgiven in Christ. That's incredible. That's amazing. But in Christ, because of his grace, you are all these other things. You have to take hold of it. Otherwise, you believe in vain if you don't take hold of it. If you just kind of live this little attitude going, okay, yeah, I got three of those sins, but I'm not a trophy of God, and I'm not a son of God, I'm just nothing. You're not taking a hold of it. You got to take a hold of it in order to see the gospel work. If you don't take a hold of the gospel and the truth found in the gospel, there's no way the gospel can do what the gospel does. Does that make sense? Because it's in the power of taking hold of it and receiving it that God does his greatest works in us. And people go, wow. Look at Paul then kind of goes on and he kind of tells him, okay, now I just want to remind you. I want to remind you of the gospel. It says that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That he was placed in a tomb and he died. And by the power of God, he rose from the dead. He was seen by many people. And he's ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel I gave you guys, he says. He says, take hold of that. And then he goes on, he says, I'm just reminding you. And then he goes on and he says, and last of all, he appeared to me. This is in verse 8. As to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. You might be sitting here feeling like you don't deserve the grace of God because of what's been done to you or what you have done. But I'm just here to tell you that nobody deserves the grace of God. Paul says, I'm a murderer. I persecuted those who believed in Christ. I didn't deserve this, but I am an apostle. You get what you don't deserve because of God's grace. And then he goes, and I like what he says in verse 10. But by grace, the grace of God, I am what I am. I was a murderer. I was a liar. I was a cheater. I deceived people. You start listing the list of all those things that you know you've done, the gossip, the hateful words, the deceptions. You keep naming them. All those things. You don't deserve to be anything. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am blessed. By the grace of God, I am a saint. By the grace of God, I am a child. By the grace of God, I am holy and blameless before God. By his grace, I am what I am. Isn't that a powerful line? Paul recognizes that if it wasn't for the moment that we accepted Christ, and it wasn't for God's grace choosing us, we would be nothing. We wouldn't be his child. We wouldn't be forgiven. And then he goes on and he says, and his grace to me was not without effect. In other words, once I recognized the fullness of his grace, boy, did I explode. I went out and I planted church after church, and I couldn't wait to tell people about this message of Christ. He said, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preached and this is what we believed. Some of you have serious wounds that you came in here this morning. Some of you don't think that they can be healed. Some of you don't think that you deserve the forgiveness or the grace and the fullness of God's grace. And you want to carry around the burden of those sins. You don't have to. You can get rid of it by taking it and accepting what God has made you because of what Christ has done. So keep preaching. We've got a couple more preaching things that you need to talk to yourself on. You need to say, I am redeemed and forgiven. And you can write down Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, Colossians 1, 10 through 14. And then the next thing you need to say to yourself, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And I like what it says. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of promised Holy Spirit. It's God's way of saying, you are mine. I am giving you my Spirit, and he's going to dwell in you. You have been marked. You have been chosen. You are my child. And he gave us his Spirit to make us into the children that he wants us to become. And then another thing you need to say to yourself, well, I guess it comes out of John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So you can rejoice. God is in you. And the last thing you need to say to yourself is, I am God's possession. I am God's possession. Look what it said in Ephesians 14. Who is a deposit guaranteeing, that's the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So you go out this week, and will you accept the fullness of God's grace? Not just that you're forgiven, but who you are. You are righteous. You are a saint. You are a holy one of God because of Christ, not because of you. All this is because of Christ. You are holy and blameless. You are a child of God. You are somebody. I am his possession. I am his workmanship. Just start putting those things on and let those things renew your mind and let those things start healing the wounds that are so deep in you, because it's the truths found in Scripture that are going to change your life. Not in positive thinking, not in a motivational speech, not in a self-help book. It's only in the power and in the grace of Jesus Christ. But will you accept it? Will you just let it come in and walk in it? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and God, I thank you for your truth. But God, I know it's hard to bring these things in and allow them to saturate us. Lord, I would just ask, Lord, that you would just break the hold that the devil has on people's hearts and minds. Help them to see that he is a deceiver and he has been feeding them with lies. And help them to retool their mind and renew their mind in Christ. And start living and acting like they are your children. That they are holy and blameless. That they are somebody. And God, I would ask that those truths would just penetrate each one of us. And that you would continue to change us into what you have planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org.